We are continuing today in this series we started a few weeks back called Deeper Waters, believing that it is true that God calls us not simply to know Jesus as our Savior, but also as our Lord and our Master and our Teacher, and the one who wants to lead us out of the shallow end, the one who wants to drag us out of the kiddie pool and let us experience the depth of knowing Him. And to do so, we are working through a classic ancient book from 1978 called The Celebration of Discipline. Richard Foster wrote a wonderful work that's been used by millions of people to walk deeper with God. And so we're working through some of the topics that he addresses in that book, and we're looking at the roots of those topics, these practices that we find in Scripture itself, how they are used by people in the Bible, how they are described and encouraged for us today. And we ask questions about how in the world we have these practices, sometimes ancient practices, what do they look like in our lives today in 21st century Northeast Ohio? And so this morning we're looking at a very specific discipline or practice called solitude, asking how can we seek out solitude and silence in our lives? Because at bare minimum, solitude means at least silencing our mouths even for just a few moments. Not talking, but listening instead. But deep solitude is not just seen in outward retreats like moving away from the world in order to be alone. In fact, deep solitude is an inward reality that when we are formed in the beauty of this practice, we can carry that solitude around with us no matter where we go, even if it's among the crowded and noisy world in which we live today. And we're going to see how this practice was brought to life in the person of Jesus Christ himself, to learn the how and the why of why we seek after solitude. But let's just start with something simple, shall we? Let's just start with closing our mouths for a while. As James talks about in chapter 3, the taming of the tongue in the book of James. I'd imagine many of you would agree with this simple assessment. Most of us talk too much. We do. We really, really do. Most of us talk far more than we actually need to talk. Now, there are debates out there as far as how much do you need to talk in a given day, how much do children talk as opposed to adults, how much do men talk as opposed to women. In fact, 10 years ago, there was a book that cited this statistic, and it has since been debated whether it was based on actual science or just anecdotal observations, but regardless, the author of this book 10 years ago made this claim that women in an average day, American women use about 21,000 words a day, and that men use about 7,000. We're just efficient, right, guys? We're just efficient. Now, again, I don't know if there's any science behind it. It was just an observation somebody made. And in reality, there was a newer study, a scientific study, that was actually done involving only college students, so that probably skews things a little bit. But among college students, it showed us that both genders use about the same number of words every day, and that number is about 16,000. Now, if I asked you this morning if you thought you used 16,000 to 20,000 words in a day, you'd probably say, there's no way that's possible. But that's it. That's the average. We use probably far more words than we need to use. We fill this world with our words. And we are surrounded by the words of others today in ways that couldn't have been imagined generations before us, right? I mean, not only gifts like the telephone itself to actually hear the voices of other people, to hear their words from their mouths, but on our devices, whether it's our televisions or our phones, we are pummeled, if we so choose, by words constantly. We may, in fact, just be simply drowning in words. They're everywhere. But think about this. I think it's true that the most important things we say actually require very few words. The most powerful things we communicate don't require many words at all. When you tell someone genuinely, I love you, three words, powerful communication. When you ask someone, can I help you? Four words, powerful communication. Or on a day-to-day basis, if you were use phrases like, you have to apologize to your brother. Right? Not many words, pretty powerful. Or maybe when somebody says, I'm bringing buffalo chicken dip to the party. Powerful communication, not many words. We use far more words than we tend to actually need in any given day. And a lot of times it gets the better of us because words matter tremendously. That's why we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the great preacher of Ecclesiastes says this, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Now, in the context of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, it's talking about going to the temple to actually offer worship unto God. But I think that this concept is true throughout our lives. Many times we are guilty, are we not, of instead of listening, we offer, and I love the phrase, we offer the sacrifice of fools, which is to say, we talk too much and we don't listen enough. I'm sure probably all of you have heard the old adage, right? God gave you two ears and one mouth for a very specific reason. You should listen twice as much as you talk. And I think the evidence bears it out that we generally, for the most part, talk too much. Not only do we talk too much, but there's a deeper problem. When we do talk, we often choose words that are intended to hurt or manipulate or control others or justify ourselves. So not only do we overuse words, we often use them poorly if we reflect upon the words that we actually speak. Richard Foster says it this way, one reason we can hardly bear to remain silent is that it makes us feel so helpless. We're so accustomed to relying upon our words to manage and control others. If we are silent, who will take control? Well, God will take control. But we will never let him take control until we trust him. Silence is intimately related to trust. I think he hits it right on the nose. We fear silence. We don't like silence because if we stop speaking, we stop being able to mold and shape the conversation. We stop being able to control and adjust others' image of who we are. We stop being able to set the agenda. And so we don't want to be quiet because heaven forbid, if we stop talking, then the whole thing may just fall apart. And I know we don't think that way consciously, but I think if we search our hearts, we know that we continue to talk in order to make sure that things continue to go our way, to sort of control others and maybe just to justify who we are and what we do for ourselves. This is not just an idea that Foster hits on. There are many other people. Just to give you another example, Mr. Benjamin Franklin said it this way, remember not only to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult still, to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. I read that one and I thought, yes, man, that's a great quote, right? Because I think many of us think and live as if the worst possible thing would be if you aren't able to say the right thing at the right time. Seizing the moment to say the right thing is the worst possible outcome. I agree with Mr. Ben here. I think it's far worse in that tempting moment to use words in a poor way to avoid the temptation. I will tell you that I can think of many times in my life when I have said something in the moment and lived to regret it later. But I can't imagine maybe just a tiny handful of times when I have decided to stay silent and regretted that later. Here's the second quote, and I really like this one. It is better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt of it. Right, so we overuse words. We misuse words. And as much as I like these two quotes from these two people, I like this one even better from James chapter 3 in Scripture. Listen to the vivid description we get about the tongue and the words that we can use. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. No human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. I think if there is ever a word from Scripture to speak into our current situation, the world, and the way we use words and misuse words, this is a fantastic reminder. I mean, the vivid description that the tongue, though small, has this tremendous power to literally set your life on fire. The course of your life can be lit on fire by the things that you say. It's a restless evil, a deadly poison, corrupting the whole body, the whole life. And then I love this observation. If as Christians we are guilty of this, of in one moment using our mouths and our voices to lift up beautiful songs of worship to the Father, and then in the next moment to curse or condemn a fellow human being, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue is a terribly powerful thing. Sure, it can be used for great good, but James reminds us it can be used for a terrible amount of evil. You've heard that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is an absolute lie. Some of those hurtful things that we can do in life come by the words that we speak to one another. And we need to do the best we can. James says you'll never completely rein it in, but we need to try as best we can. And some of these practices help. The practice of solitude and silence can help us to actually tame the tongue if we're willing to sit with it. But simply speaking less or less hurtfully doesn't actually equate to this idea, this practice of silence and solitude that we're talking about this morning. It's a good start. It's a great practical way to do something, but it's not the depth of solitude and silence. Foster again puts it this way. Silence sometimes involves the absence of speech, but it always involves the act of listening. Simply to refrain from talking without a heart for listening for God is not truly silence. So not only do we need to have our mouths closed, which is hard enough as it is, but we need to have our ears and the ears of our hearts open for it to truly be this practice of silence and solitude that God intends to use to shape and to form our lives. Now there are many, many instances in Scripture. So many people in Scripture, Old Testament and New, they go away, they pray alone, they go away from people and crowds. But this morning, I just want to focus on one person, and that's Jesus Christ, because I think just from his life, and just a few snapshots from his life, we learn a lot about the value of silence and solitude. Not only seeing that he did it, but learning how, and importantly to me, why. In which moments did Jesus choose solitude has a lot to teach us. So let's learn solitude from Jesus this morning. Let's look at this first passage, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, if you know the story, this is right after Jesus is baptized in that amazing, beautiful scene. And then immediately, the first order of business for Jesus, directed by the Spirit, I think it's important, the Spirit is the one doing the directing here, is not some sort of celebration party, like, hey, let the fun begin. It's not any sort of healing. It's not a mass feeding. It's not even preaching and teaching in the local synagogue. The first thing that Jesus is led to do by the Spirit is to be alone, to be tempted and tested, but to be alone, to spend some time in solitude. Jesus, in fact, spends 40 days, we're told, alone in the wilderness. And really, this is a precursor to his transition into public ministry. Before he preaches his first sermon, before he lays his hands on the first leper, before he serves his first mass meal, Jesus spends time alone, battling and being tested, yes, but also listening for the voice of the Father. I think this snapshot reminds us that times of solitude help to prepare us for and adjust us to major life changes. Jesus is getting ready to go from being this sort of backwater, nobody's ever heard of him guy, right? Remember, Nazareth, can anything good actually come from Nazareth, right? So he's going from that, transitioning to being this very, very well-known, very popular, very powerful rabbi, teacher, leader. And it's at this time of great transition that Jesus spends this time in solitude and silence. But that's not the only time. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. We're told that Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and then he chose 12 of them. So Jesus this time goes up onto a mountainside, trying to isolate himself from the world. Not for his whole life, just for this moment, just for this time, in order that he might hear from the Father. He spends an entire night alone in solitude and prayer, and then when he's done, he does something very, very specific. We're told that he chooses 12 men out of his mass of followers to follow him more closely and to share in his ministry. He chooses the 12, the disciples. And if you know the story of Jesus choosing the disciples, the people that watched him choose the disciples would have just been shaking their head going, "What? Are you kidding me? Of all these people, you're going to choose fishermen? You're going to choose a tax collector to be among your inner circle?" And I believe that Jesus spent that time in solitude preparing, receiving wisdom from the Father in order that he might make the best decisions. They didn't look like the best decisions at the time, maybe to the average person, but Jesus spent that time in solitude in order to be ready for that moment. I think it's a reminder to us that times of solitude can guide our hearts and our minds when it comes time to make important decisions for our lives. Before Jesus made this crucial decision for his time of ministry, he set aside time of solitude to pray, to listen for the voice of the Father, so that he would be then ready when the moment came in the morning. He would be prepared to make this decision about who would follow him so closely. Another example is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. We're told when Jesus heard about what had happened, which is the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So Jesus, responding to the news of John's death, attempts to remove himself from both the crowds and the disciples. He withdraws by himself in a boat to try and find a place of solitude. Now keep in mind how big a moment this is when they learn that John the Baptist has lost his life. This is a really big person at the time, a big personality for this Jewish movement. Most of the common folks loved John. The leaders, not so much. They didn't like him. But those common folks, they loved John. He was very popular, very powerful. This is the person who paved the way for Jesus, who blazed the trail for Jesus. This is the person who baptized Jesus in those waters and shared with him that amazing moment. When coming up from the waters of baptism, they heard the voice of the Father speaking. They saw the Spirit descending. And don't forget, not only have they shared times like that together, this is family. So when Jesus hears that John's life has been taken from him, he seeks out time and place of solitude. I think it's a reminder to us that times of solitude are a key part of the healing process that God works in us when we experience grief or loss or something that breaks our heart. When we go through times when we lose people and we feel that burden of grief and loss, it's an invitation to spend some time in solitude, to allow those healing words of the Father to be spoken to your soul. And maybe it's not a person. Maybe when you lose something important, you lose a job. Whenever we experience deep turmoil or heartache, we're invited to these times of solitude in order that God can do His healing work in our lives in ways that He can't when we're surrounded by people. Now, don't get me wrong. When you go through grief and loss and pain, people are really important. You need a community of people to help you through that process. But part of the process I think we sometimes forget is what we see in Jesus' life right here, that He goes to a solitary place. Or how about this one? Just a few verses down in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. And after He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray, and later that night, He was there alone. Now, if you notice, this is, again, Matthew 14. The last one was from Matthew 14. This one's from Matthew 14. So I feel like Matthew 14 is just this big blinking red light. Jesus saying, I want to be by myself for a while. He's trying to go up on the mountainside. I just want to be on my own. Let me have time by myself. But if you have a Bible open, you know what happens between verse 13 and verse 22, right? Jesus performs one of His most famous, most well-known miracles when He feeds the 5,000 men, plus women and children, who were following after Him, clamoring for His attention, bringing to Him the needs that they had, seeking out not just physical food, but spiritual food to be fed, bringing their sick, bringing the demon-possessed to Him. And so I think that this snapshot of what Jesus is doing, He's feeding the 5,000, sending His disciples to go on ahead. It's a reminder that times of solitude can nourish our souls when our work becomes exhausting or we have spent too much time being needed by too many people. Can I get an amen? I was typing that last night thinking, this can't just be me, right? And I know it's not, because I've talked with many of you who have said, especially there are seasons of life where you just feel like you are so busy and you feel like so many people need you in so many different ways. And I want you to know that Jesus went through that. Jesus felt that very thing. And when He faced exhaustion from the work of His ministry, when He faced times where He was needed by so many people in such a short amount of time, what did He do? He said, I need to get away. I need time of silence and solitude. Let's look at just one more. Matthew 26, verse 36, as Jesus' story is drawing to a conclusion, Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, if you know this story, you know that Jesus is praying in this garden of Gethsemane because He knows what lies ahead. He knows that He's going to be betrayed, abandoned, arrested, convicted falsely, beaten, bloodied, mocked, spit upon, walked to Golgotha, carry a cross, and then ultimately hang there. And facing what was coming for Him, Jesus decides to spend some of His last moments in silence and solitude in this garden, praying by Himself. Jesus is faced with a cup that He would rather not drink, He prays. And He prays alone in Gethsemane because we're told He is overwhelmed with the task that lies ahead of Him. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by what you know is coming? Something you would rather not do, but you know you have to do anyway. That feeling of being overwhelmed is something that Jesus knows about as well. And when he was faced with that time, what did he do? He spent time in solitude and silence. Why did he do it? I think it's because times of solitude are sometimes needed to remind us of the reality and the presence of God's love, even in drastic situations. I think when Jesus spent that time in solitude in the garden, he was reminded powerfully of the reality and the presence of God's love. And knowing what lied ahead of him, he knew that God's love that he was reminded of powerfully in that moment would go with him through the betrayal, the abandonment, the arrest, the trial. That God's love would surround and fill him at each step of the journey, no matter how drastic the circumstances seemed. And so I hope you would agree that even just looking at these few snapshots, and there are more, in Jesus' life, that he valued these times of solitude, these times of silence. And it led me to one big question that struck me that I would like to trouble your soul with this morning, and it's this. If the Son of God placed such a high value on silence and solitude, taking time to listen for the Father's voice, who do we think we are to believe that the world might spin out of control if we step into solitude for a moment or still our speech for an hour? Who do we think we are? The Son of God himself shows us the value. And sometimes we're tempted to just kind of go, oh, that's nice. That's good for him. Or on the other hand, we're tempted to say, yeah, but he's Jesus. Listen, folks, he gave a two-word invitation. Maybe you remember, because I preached in Mark for like 8 years. Follow me. In other words, do what I do. And so if Jesus shows us that there is tremendous value in spending these moments, not months every year, but there are moments of solitude that we need for these reasons we've studied and probably many more. These intentional practices of solitude will form us to be the people who then can take that attitude with us into the crowds and the noise of the world. Because no matter how much time we spend in solitude, it's always just a brief pause button, right? Because we pause and we go back to the world, and as we've talked about, the world is crowded and it's noisy and it's crazy. But, and I'm going to close with these words from Foster because I couldn't say it better myself, in the midst of noise and confusion, we can be settled into a deep inner silence. Whether alone or among people, we always carry with us a portable sanctuary of the heart. When we spend time in silence and solitude, allowing God to form us and shape us, we will take some of that with us when we go back to the noise and crowdedness of the world. Just as Jesus was powerfully reminded of God's love and he carried it with him on his journey to the cross, so we, if we're willing to sit and listen and just be quiet for a while, can take that back into the crazy, noisy world. And so just a few things for us to think about and consider as we finish our time together this morning. And here's the first one. I want to invite you, with the time that we have left, to think of a time recently when you used too many words or the wrong words in order to hurt someone, manipulate or control someone, or just to justify yourself. And repent of those things. Ask God to teach you how to tame your tongue, to keep that dangerous fire from spreading and consuming your life and the life of those around you. Secondly, as we study these snapshots of Jesus, would you find yourself relating? Are you facing a major life change, or is there a big decision coming? Have you suffered a recent loss or grief or heartache? Do you have an overwhelming task that's coming at you? Are you simply exhausted? But I want you to take this moment as we sit here together to practice this idea of silence as a community and seek out what God may have to teach you about those situations and circumstances. And then lastly, as we sit here today, I want you to choose a day this week to spend 15 minutes alone and completely silent. Just one day, just 15 minutes. Mouth closed, heart open, and as hard as it might seem, cell phone turned all the way off. The buttons actually do that. I don't know if you're aware. I mean, put it in a drawer, bury it in the backyard. I don't care what you have to do. Be actually alone and actually silent. So let's take a moment or two to do this right now, to wait on God in this silent moment, to allow Him through His Spirit to speak to our hearts as a community and as individuals. And in a moment or two, I will close us with a word of prayer.